you will turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, but actually before you get to chapter 5, stop at chapter 2. That will work out pretty well for us this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. When I was a student at Dallas Seminary, I was taking a class with Norm Geisler, and one of the requirements for that class was to visit a church that did not agree with our doctrine and that had a different doctrine or theology of how one is born again, how one is saved, how one has eternal life. So I left, Sharon and I had this planned out. We went to our church in the middle of Dallas, and on our way home, we passed an LDS church, a Mormon church. So I said, let's stop here and I'll run in and get this over with. So I thought I'd run in and say, hey, how am I born again? And get their answer and leave and be done in 5 minutes and mark that off and move on. So I said, Sharon, you can wait in the car if you want. So she waited in the car for about 2 hours. but I did that. I went in and I went in their little Sunday school class. They said, oh, you're a first-time visitor. You go in here. And they said, I raised my hand. I said, how do I get born again? How do I have eternal life? And 2 hours later, found out how I get born again in an LDS church. So just in case you came in off the street this morning and you stumbled in the front door and you were asking the question, how do I have eternal life? Paul gives us the answer, and I want to cover that with you. It comes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and many of you have memorized these verses. And as you're looking at those verses, wouldn't it be fantastic if we didn't have to do outreach? If we didn't have to go out in the community and tell people about Jesus? If they just stumbled in the front door every Sunday and said, how do I get born again? Wouldn't that be fantastic? But people don't do that. Yet we need to remind ourselves how we are born again. Paul writes here, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That is not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is how one has eternal life. One cannot earn eternal life. One cannot earn favor with God. One is even given the faith by God. That's what this verse is teaching. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Is the gift refers back to faith. So even the faith that we have in Christ is a gift from God. He does it all for us. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot do one thing that will bring you favor with God. That is how one is saved. One simply believes. One exercises the faith that God has given them. And you believe that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, that he walked on this earth, that he lived a sinless life, that he went to the cross, that he shed his blood for us. He died. He really died so that those who are in him merely fall asleep, 1 Thessalonians 4. And having believed, we will live forever. It's a gift of God. And you need to understand that. And it's something that we need to remind ourselves of every day. There is nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. This is how we have eternal life. And then once we have eternal life, Paul gives us very clear instruction on how to live the Christian life, how to do it. I asked you this question 3 years ago. Is a Christian life easy or hard? And no one yet has come up and answered it for me. I think because you really can't answer that, because some things for some people are easy and for other people they're hard, and hard or easy is kind of a subjective thing. But whether the Christian life is easier or hard, you need to understand that it is possible to live the Christian life, even in our culture, even in our day, even if you were in an area of the world where Christians are being persecuted, and we have not even come close to that in our country today. Sometimes I think we think we're being persecuted because certain things happen, but we haven't even experienced anything of the persecution that probably will come. It will come. Even if you were living in an area where Christians are being martyred, where they're being killed today, you can still live that Christian life to its fullest and to live it with joy. Now, whether it's easy or hard, that's a relative question. But it is possible to live the Christian life with great joy and with great success. And how do you do that? Well, having believed in Christ, having received eternal life, God has not left us alone. He has provided himself for us in the Holy Spirit. And it is required of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So having looked at Ephesians 2 very quickly, turn to Ephesians 5. And I want you to notice verses 18 and 19. Here Paul writes, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And this is the notion of Christianity that I want us to examine this morning. Having believed in Christ, having received eternal life, it is imperative that you and I take that provision that God has given to us and be filled with the Spirit. Now, for some reason, people in churches like ours, we get a little nervous when we start talking about this. Be filled with the Spirit. What's going to happen? Are people going to start speaking in tongues? We don't want that to happen. Or are people going to be slain in the Spirit? Do we need catchers up here to catch people as they're being filled? No, don't get nervous. Don't get worried. This is a doctrine that God has given to us. It's a provision that God has given to us. He has literally given us himself. And we are called as Christians, even dispensational Christians, even Schofield dispensational Christians, are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to point this out to you, and it's imperative that we as Christians begin to take grasp of everything that God has given to us and be filled with the Spirit. This is what we are called to do. I want you to notice the context here, first of all. We are being told to live as Christians, because I've just picked these verses out, so I don't want to be accused of ripping verses out of context. So notice the context. Paul, writing his letter to the Ephesians, is writing as he normally does. First of all, he lays down some very strict and sound doctrine, and then he begins to bring out the application. The doctrine has been laid down: by grace you have been saved through faith, and that out of yourself, it is gift of God. This is how you receive eternal life. And now he's becoming very practical. This is how you live out your Christian life. And just notice a few things as you look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. Paul calls us to be imitators of God, to walk in love. Verse 3, we're not to have any immorality or any impurity or greed being named among us. But rather, we're to be people who are giving thanks, verse 4 and verse 5. And for this, you know with certainty that no immoral and pure person or covetous man who is an adulterer. So we're not to be any of those things. And then verse 6, let no one deceive you. We're not to be people who are deceived. We're not to be walking in darkness, but we're to be children of the light, verse 9, and so forth. And then Therefore, verse 15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Pointed this out before. This is one of my favorite Pauline constructions. He literally says, redeem the time. You're given so much time, spend it wisely, and you'll be called into account for how you redeem your time, how you spend your time, because the days are evil. Well, that's a lot to deal with. Walking in the light, being full of joy, giving thanks, being children of the light, not being an adulterer, and all these things. It's a lot to handle. Well, how does one do that? And you get overwhelmed when you read that and you say, well, the Christian life really is hard. No, maybe not necessarily. It is possible to live out the Christian life, to live it out with joy, and to live it out with great success to the glory of Christ. How do we do that? Well, Paul tells us, and verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This is how one lives out the Christian life with great joy and with great success, and to live your life to the glory of Jesus Christ by being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, D. Stuart Briscoe, when he was preaching on this passage, said this: if you are planning on leaving here today and getting drunk, don't. If you're planning on leaving here today without being filled with the Holy Spirit, don't. Now, we could close the sermon there, couldn't we? That's what Paul is teaching us. So if by any chance you are planning on leaving here today and getting drunk, don't do that, right? And by the way, if you're planning on getting drunk anytime this week, don't do that as well, right? So don't get drunk this week. You got that? Now, a lot of times we laugh at that because we're teetotalers, most of us, I think. And we don't go around getting drunk all the time. We say, okay, I can check that box. Not getting drunk this week. And we forget the second exhortation here. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Many of us will go this week without getting drunk. We'll say, I did that. I can check that box. I did a great job this week. But also there are many of us who will not be filled with the Spirit this week. And we leave that box unchecked. And we struggle through our Christian life. We struggle with overcoming sin. We struggle with walking in the light instead of the darkness. We struggle in sharing our faith with other people. And we ought not to be living that way. We ought to be living our life as victorious Christians, as Christians who are overcomers, as Christians who are expanding the kingdom of God. And you can do that if you are filled with the Spirit. So we're going to work our way through some theological concerns here, and we're going to get very, very practical as we press ahead. We're going to talk about LUI, living under the influence, all right? We talked about this before. I used PUI, plowing under the influence. Don't put your hand to the plow and look back. And yet many Christians do that, so they're plowing under the influence, and a lot of Christians are living under the influence. Now, it's not a matter of living under the influence or not living under the influence. You are living under some influence, whether you recognize it or not. Either you're being influenced by the world or you're being influenced by the Holy Spirit. And there is no middle ground. You are either filled with the Spirit or you are not. So avoiding the unrighteous influences of the world. And Paul uses the common intoxicant of the day, and that was wine. So he gives the exhortation, do not be drunk with wine. And I think a lot of us laugh at that. Yeah, I've got that. I'm not a drinker. Not a problem there. What Paul is talking about is someone taking something external, wine, making it internal into their life, and giving control of their life over to that external influence. That's what it means to be drunk or to take drugs. I'm taking something that is external to me, I am internalizing it, and now I've given myself over to control of that external influence that is now internal. And a lot of us say, well, I don't do that. I don't drink, I don't take drugs, I'm good. However, we allow other externals to become internalized in our life, and we give ourselves over to control of those things. And I've just pointed out a few here for us. Hedonism, humanism, and materialism. Many Christians today are allowing these external influences to be internalized in their life, and they give their life over to these things. And they literally live out their life bowing down to these external influences, and they are drunk by the things of the world. We could look at hedonism. Entire generations have been given over to the pursuit of pleasure. I want you to remember something. When we were going through Ecclesiastes, we pointed out that there's good pleasure and there's bad pleasure. Do you remember that? There's good pleasure and bad pleasure. There's actually a theology of pleasure. And basically, we pointed out you can tell the difference very quickly. Good pleasure always pays the price first and then enjoys the pleasure. And we actually have wine before us here in this passage, and it's a great example. If I spend Saturday night getting drunk, I have all my fun. They tell me it's fun. You watch these people. I don't know if they're having fun. And they say they're having fun. What do they do Sunday morning? They pay the price. Or you work with these people, and they come dragging in on Monday morning, hungover, and now they're paying the price for the pleasure that they enjoyed the night before. It's bad pleasure. They had the pleasure first, and now they're paying the price. You go out and buy a $200,000 yacht, and then you wind up making those payments for the rest of your life. The boat owns you. You don't own the boat. You've done it backwards. But if you save all your money, you buy the boat, you enjoy the boat. You have fun with your boat till it sinks, right? All right. Or you have to sell it. But you always pay the price first. Unrighteous influences. Hedonism, pleasure. But remember, there is good pleasure out there. It doesn't mean Christians go through life never having fun. In fact, we know how to have fun. Non-Christians don't. That's why they're so unhappy. So we have hedonism, we have humanism. How is it, did you ever think in America we would have people debating or determining how to sell baby body parts? How did we get there in our society? And you watch that on TV and it's even hard to talk about it. We got there by humanism. And a lot of Christians have allowed this external influence to become internalized in their life. Whether it's from the philosophy of Dewey that has overtaken our educational system, or whether it is Planned Parenthood, humanism has infiltrated the church as well. We now have politics driving the gospel rather than the gospel driving politics. It's humanism. And of course, materialism. And again, there is nothing wrong with having wealth. It's our attitude toward it. But all these things are external influences that we allow to be internalized in our life, and they wind up running us. And what does Paul say about this? He says, don't. The simple command to Christians is don't allow anything external into your life that will take control of you. Whether it is wine, whether it is hedonism, whether it is materialism, whether it is humanism, any ism you want to pick out there, don't allow it into your life. It will control you. Because there is a better way to spend your time, there are more noble pursuits, and there is a higher calling upon your life. And you and I are called out and called upon to live our lives to the glory of Jesus Christ. We are called to walk in the light. We are called to be builders of the kingdom of God. We are called to glorify Christ with everything that we do, everything that we have, and everything that we are. Paul says, redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. How do I do that? Well, I do it by being controlled by the Spirit. You are living under the influence. Either the influence is ungodly or the influence is God Himself. Be controlled by the Spirit. And what we, now, this is the theological part. This is where it gets boring, okay? So pay extra special attention right now as we do a little theology here. As the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, Christ Himself is present in and through the Holy Spirit. Christ Himself takes up residence in your life. You remember in John 14, when Jesus was teaching His disciples, and He said, I will not leave you alone. I am going away, but I will send a helper to you. Christ was teaching the disciples that He Himself would be with them. I will never leave you or never forsake you. Christ Himself takes up residence in our lives as we become believers. In fact, we should note this. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He is not a mode of God. Sometimes God works this way, sometimes God works that way. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. Recognize that. And then recognize this. The Holy Spirit is present. John 14, 16. Christ has sent us the Helper. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence in our life. And in doing so, Christ Himself is present with us. Christ Himself is with us and for us, and living His life out through us. This is how we overcome temptation. This is how we overcome the world. This is how we become builders of the kingdom of God. It is how we walk in the light. It is in and through the power of God. It is not by our own doing. It is by God Himself taking up residence in our life. J.I. Packer wrote this, The Spirit's message is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always look at Him, look at Christ, see His glory, listen to Him, hear His word, go to Him and have life. So this is where the balance comes in that would distinguish us between a lot of charismatic movements out there in the world today. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life and we yield to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's job, His role, is to take our attention and focus it on Jesus Christ and not on the gifts and not on Himself, but on Christ Himself, right? So we are commanded to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are baptized in the Spirit at conversion. Now, just hang with me for a minute because this is where we get a little confused on the role and the presence of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit." Now, you notice the verse there, right? First what? Corinthians. And what do you know about the Corinthian church? You remember that they were very mature and they utilized the gifts correctly and they had no factions. No, that's the exact opposite. They were totally, messed up. And things were, they're very immature, and they had all these factions going on. But Paul says to them, even in their immaturity, for by one Spirit, we, the Corinthian church, you immature Christians who have everything all messed up, you were baptized into one body. So baptism with the Holy Spirit, when you believed, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. I've had people tell me, you need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. No, it's already happened. It happened at conversion. And I told you before, I got to tell you this story again. When I was in Texas, had a lady at my church, and we'll call her Mrs. D, so I won't give away her last name. And she was one of these ladies that if she walked through a crowd, you could literally see the wake behind her. You met people like that, just flamboyant, and they come into a room, and all of a sudden, all the attention's on them, and she had this bright red hair, and her poor husband always walked behind her about 5 yards, you know, just like this. It was the strangest thing. And she was just so vocal, and she was very charismatic, very charismatic lady. And she would come to hear me preach, and I was just in my late 20s then, and now I'm in my late 30s. But and she would, but she drove this big Cadillac, and she sold sports products to sports figures, and she would say, "Oh, I was just talking to Troy Aikman today. You know that Troy? He's so nice." And she would tell me all about Troy Aikman. She was always with the Dallas Cowboys and hanging out with them, but she would come up to me, and she'd say, "Honey," she always called me honey, and that's great. Isn't it great when old ladies call you honey? This is great. And she'd say, "Honey, you're just such a great preacher, but you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want you to go over this. I'm going to send you to Phoenix, and you're going to go to this conference. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit." And no, it's already happened. It has already happened. As a believer, when you believed in Jesus Christ, when you received eternal life, you were baptized into the Holy Spirit. So baptism equals indwelling. Get this. As a Christian, as a believer, the Holy Spirit already indwells you. Already God is present with you. Already Christ is present in your life. The Holy Spirit is already there. But indwelling does not equal filling. Indwelling does not equal filling. And that's why Paul gives the command to Christians, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command given to Christians. In fact, if you're doubting me, let me read you the Ryrie footnote, because Ryrie does such a great job in explaining this. Ryrie's footnote says this, 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Paul has taught in this epistle that all believers are sealed with the Spirit when they believe, but not all are filled, since that depends on yieldness to God's will. Filling describes an experience that can be repeated. You need to note that. It is possible for me to be filled with the Spirit on Sunday, but not on Monday, but not on Tuesday, and maybe on Wednesday. It can be repeated. And here, as in Acts, it is connected with joy, courage, and spirituality, and Christian character. Though contrasted with drunkenness, the filling of the Spirit compares the idea of control, either of wine over a person or the Spirit over the believer. So do you see what I've been saying here? You are living under the influence. Either you are living under the influence of unrighteous influences, or you are living under the influence of God. Either you are yielded to the Holy Spirit or you are not. Either you are filled with the Holy Spirit or you are not. That's why when you're reading through the book of Acts, you'll read something such as this. And Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, did this great thing. Or Barnabas, being filled with the Holy Spirit, did this. They were empowered by God, they yielded to the Holy Spirit, and they carried out great tasks in the name of God, by God working in and through them. So the command given to Christians, to you and to me, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will empower you to live the godly life that God has called you to live. The Holy Spirit will empower you to carry out tasks that you never thought that you could do. And it is God working in and through you. Baptism with the Spirit makes believers members of the body of Christ. It unites us with Christ in his death. Being filled is to allow the indwelling Spirit to control your life. Thus, the command is given to Christians, be filled. And you may lose the filling, but never the baptism. So it is possible, again, for me to be filled with the Spirit on Sunday, but not on Monday. It depends on me. It depends on whether I am willing to yield to the Holy Spirit or not. And that is a command given to you and to me. Am I today filled with the Holy Spirit? If there's one thing I cannot do, let me put that back for a moment. If there's one thing that I cannot do, it is speak in front of people. I know I cannot speak in front of people. I cannot do it. When I get in front of people and speak, I get very nervous, and my voice gets really high, and I begin to sweat, and it's a total failure. I know that. I can't speak in front of people. But when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, God empowers me to speak in front of people. It's not something that I can do, but God has empowered me to do that. He has gifted me in doing that. And if I ever get up to preach a sermon and I don't ask God to fill me with His Spirit, I know what's going to happen. My voice is going to get really high and I'm going to be really embarrassed and people are going to say, what is he doing in front of us? I can't do it. But God can do it through in and through me, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is a call given to every one of us as believers, commanded to be filled. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's a command. It is repeated, and it has obvious results. It has obvious results. You can tell a drunk, can't you? When Otis rides into Mayberry on a cow and he thinks it's a horse, you know Otis is drunk. You can always tell a drunk. That episode was on this week. That's why I said it. Now you know what TV channel I watch. So you can always tell a drunk, but you can always tell when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see what Paul says here in this passage? It's phenomenal. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then you have these participles. Paul just stacks all these participles in here, and they're fantastic. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you begin speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You begin singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And you're always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And you become subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is the characteristic of someone who is filled with the Spirit. They live a life of joy. They begin speaking and talking to one another in psalms and quoting scripture and lifting one another up. And they begin thanking God for everything. And sometimes those people get a little annoying, don't they? I had a flat tire this morning. Praise the Lord. Okay. But they do it. And it's just amazing. And when you want to be around people like that, people who are subjected to one another in Christ, people who are filled with the Spirit. And it takes us back, doesn't it, to that passage that we spent so much time on. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's easy to tell when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit. These are the characteristics that they have. And they're the people that you want to be around. And they're the people who are growing in their faith. J.I. Packer said this, real spiritual growth is always growth downward, so to speak, into a profounder humility, which in healthy souls will become more and more apparent as they age. So as you and I age physically and the years pass by, we would be wise to yield to the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to take up residence in our life, to yield to Him at every turn and every opportunity and bring glory to Him. And when that happens, Christ will be glorified. He will be lifted up and the kingdom will be built. So what do you need to do? It's not rocket surgery, rocket science. I know what I was doing there. It's not rocket science. It's so simple. What does God call us to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You just ask. It's so simple. Before I get up to preach, I always pray a prayer like this. It's very short. Lord, today, fill me with your Spirit. Empower me to preach your word today. That's it. You just ask. What happens? Well, I break out in tongues every time. No, I don't. I've never spoken in tongues. I've never been slain in the Spirit. But I get up and I preach. And Christ is glorified. And that's all God is asking you to do. Yield to him. And he will empower you. He will take up authority over your life. And the kingdom will be built. And Christ will be glorified. It doesn't matter what the task is. Whether you're heading back to school, I know some of you are teachers. I hope that before you get up and teach, you say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Empower me to make an impact upon these children today. It doesn't matter if you're a housewife. Lord, before I change this diaper, empower me. I yield to you. And changing a diaper becomes a holy experience. Whatever you're called to do, do it in the power of Jesus Christ. Do it in the power of his Spirit. Yield to him. So go out this week. Don't be drunk on the things of the world, but be filled with the Spirit. This is God's call upon our life. And when you do, your life will be a life of joy, life of peace, life of gentleness. And you'll begin to attract people around you. And then people will say, what must I do to be born again? How do I have what you have? And Christ will be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we're so thankful that you have provided everything that we need. You have provided yourself. Lord, you have called us to be filled with your Spirit. Give us the courage today to simply ask. To simply ask to be filled with your Spirit, to give our lives over to you, to live for your honor and your glory, to exalt Christ with every word, with every act, with all that we are. Lord, be glorified in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.